Well, I'm carrying this little football, and football's done on the Palouse, officially. I know a lot of us are aware of a recent game, but just so they're not overlooked, the Vandals were actually 4-1 at home. If the Vandals had played every game in the Dome, they probably could have won the national championship. But the NCAA wouldn't allow that, so... But not the best season, but great at home, and of course the Cougs had a pretty amazing season, and it was pretty incredible to watch that. Gardner Minshew is really essentially a household name. People wearing mustaches everywhere. I guess Santa showed up with a Minshew mustache on a lot of rooftops this year. I don't know, whatever, and just kind of crazy stuff. And thanks to the bowl game, Desmond Patman is also marginally a household name. He was in the national news. You know, they have kind of like the top 10 stories, whatever. The Cougs and his catch, his catches were national news the next day. It was pretty cool to see that. What's that? Go ahead. Top 10 on ESPN. Check this out. We got a little replay of that. Here we go. So his two big catches. First one. That's like NFL quality grab there. It's awesome.
Fabulous catch by Patman. And a great throw by Gardner Minshew. They always say when you're down in the red zone, find your biggest targets and throw it where only they can go and get it. He finds a 6'4" target.
Risk dropping back and throwing.
But he's going to Minshew here. And they're taking a shot. And it's caught by Patman.
Yeah, that saved the drive and kept it going.
28.
Look at that.
26. Mike Leach showered with Gatorade.
Look at that.
And a score record, 11 wins for the Cougars.
They earned it, man.
Incredible. Absolutely incredible. And we actually saw a little bit different face on Mike Leach when he got Gatorade-ed there at the end, that cold water. He really did change his look here for just a second there. Yeah, I know. I couldn't tell if he was kind of laughing, and my family assured me, no, he is not laughing. He's grimacing, and that's going to end up a meme someplace. But anyway, two phenomenal catches. Now, I got to give you a little sneak preview. Those weren't even Patman's best catches. Okay, those are two of the top three. His best catch of the year, you're going to see a video over here at the end of this message. So we're going to revisit Patman and his catching ability here at the end. So stay tuned for that. But hope you had a very Merry Christmas. We'll get there in a minute. We had a lot of fun with our family, and I'm sure a lot of you guys had a lot of fun with some people, and it was amazing stuff. I love the time, and it's so great. You know, our kids and the family and everybody, they're kind of the age that some fun things happen and fun things are said. We got together with Pastor Dan and Cassie and their family, of course. The cousins get together and everything, and they did a little gift exchange, which was so fun. And but we're at the table kind of talking, and I don't know how it came up, but Addie was talking about her rocking horse, and I think someone said, "What rocking horse?" She goes, "You don't remember the rocking horse? It's the one I rode down the stairs in my wedding dress." We're like, "Oh yeah, that one. That one. I missed that moment, but it's just so great. I'm like, I love that I rode down the stairs in my wedding dress." I don't know. Maybe we'll see that revisited sometime here in this sanctuary in about 20, 30, 40 years sometime. Anyway, we'll see. 50? Okay. All right. Great. So that's a lot of fun, the stuff that comes up and everything. We did a gift exchange, like I said, and we put a $3 limit on things for the kids. All right. Just going $3 and everything. So the stories of shopping and everything. I guess, Dan and Cassie took their kids to the dollar store. And, I guess Hudson's going around going, "Mama, how much is that?" She goes, "That's a dollar." And he goes, "Okay." So he's walking around. You know, he's shopping for Judah. She says, "How much is that one?" She goes, "That's a dollar." "Okay. Okay. Okay." He's doing the math. You know, he's like, "How much is that?" "That's a dollar." "Okay. Okay." He's getting this all together. And it was so fun because when he gave his gifts to Judah, there were kind of three things in the whole thing. He's all excited. He's all amped up. He's amped up about everything. I don't know how Hudson goes to sleep at night sometimes. Maybe he doesn't. Time for bed. Yes, yes, yes. You know, he's just always fired up, thrilled. It's amazing. So Judas getting ready to open his present, and Hudson's rubbing his back. He's like, he's rubbing Judas' back. He's just so excited and everything, just the moment and everything. And we're looking at this going, it is more blessed to give than receive. It's amazing. So there's silly string. He's like, you can spray Liam. He's all excited about all this. It's just so fun. I looked at Suzanne and said, that's it. Next year, you and me, $3 limit, dollar store. It's better than what we did, for sure. Why? I go through the hassle. And it was just unbelievable. It was amazing. And then later that night, when we were tucking the kids in, Judah's laying in bed, and he looked at me and said, Daddy, I feel really happy right now. And I said, I'm growing as a dad. You know, it's like late, and so I'm tempted to go, oh, I'm glad. Good night, son. You know, but instead, I said, happy for you. Night. Instead, why? Why? So he goes, that was just such a great time, and the gift exchange was so fun, and we're just so blessed. Oh, yeah, we are. It's amazing. And so we went to bed, and it's just incredible stuff. You know, a lot of those moments happen what looks like spontaneously, but they don't happen without the right environment, right? Okay, it's a spontaneous moment, but it's not entirely spontaneous. Even spontaneous combustion has the right environment for it to happen. You have to have the right culture, you know, for something like that to happen. Spontaneous great moments take effort. It takes effort to do that. You know, you get together, you have a meal, you get people together, all stuff, and the conversation starts to happen and all stuff. And a lot of times it's really easy to kind of default to, you know, kind of the easy thing, the kind of easy way out. But the great moments that come in life usually don't come without some effort. There's some deliberate stuff that happens, and it sort of creates the environment for the great things to happen. And, you know, that ends up being worth remembering often in life, that we're celebrating is rarely completely effortless, rarely completely spontaneous, because there's this cause and effect relationship between those things, right? And we're at this time between Christmas and New Year where, at least for me, and maybe for you, I kind of take some time to kind of pause and look back. We talked about that this morning. Praise God, my message was essentially just kind of prophesied and shared already, and so I won't belabor it, all right? If you heard the prophetic word, you heard it. But we pause and look back. And, you know, some of us do that real deliberately. There's some people probably sit down and journal about it and take some notes and all the stuff and everything. And then some of us just kind of go, yeah, maybe that was interesting. And some of us are kind of like, you know, I've already forgotten it. It was difficult. You know, can we move on here? Whatever. But we do that. And then we also look forward, of course, to the year to come. And I ask myself, what do I want that to look like? What did this last year look like? What do I want next year to look like? And I think it's kind of intimidating in a lot of ways because, you know, there's a great life, the great things that come really rarely do happen by accident. Here's a few quotes. Louis Pasteur said this, fortune favors the prepared mind. Much better said by Edna Mode when she said, luck favors the prepared, darling. I love that in The Incredibles, however she said that. Abraham Lincoln, I will prepare and someday my chance will come. And indeed it did. All right. Incredible stuff. Thomas Edison said, good fortune often happens when opportunity meets with preparation. And we look at the year ahead and go, what's going to happen? What's it going to look like? And I haven't been able to shake this as we've been reading through Luke. That was really bad. We're talking about opportunity and preparation. You know, it's luck. Help me, Jesus. Anyway. We're looking through Luke as we're wrapping up the year. We've been reading in it, and it's amazing. I've been really blown away by how many times Jesus says stuff like, be done to you according to your faith. And then he even has the audacity to say, your faith has made you whole. And I kind of want to stop and kind of have a little Peter moment there and go, whoa, Jesus. Okay, wait, you know, you made him whole. All right. You know, can we just kind of state the obvious here, whatever. But I doubt that Jesus made a mistake when he said that. Your faith has made you whole. I don't understand that completely. Maybe not even 5%. All right. That's what the Bible says. And there is clearly this connection between our faith and what happens to us in life. And like it or not, our faith is setting us up for what 2019 is going to look like to some degree. It is. Jesus, be it done to you according to your faith. We're going to look back at things a year from now And part of what's going to happen is they're going to say, my faith was X and the results were Y. Our faith has something to do with the life that we live and will help to prepare us and, in fact, weave the way and pave the road and be part of what directs us through the year 2019, be it done to you according to your faith. What is my faith for 2019? And that's challenging. A lot of times, frankly, I'd rather not even ask. Because if I really ask that question and then really try to answer it, it really puts everything on the line. And sometimes I'd rather not. I'd rather just kind of go, hey, I'm just going to take what comes. Who am I to be demanding? Who am I to really approach it that way? And then if you share it with somebody, then you've got accountability too. What if it doesn't happen? Oh, man of faith. Well, okay, I was wrong again. All right. We see in part, we prophesy in part, we know in part. All right, give me a little slack. How's it worked out for you? You know, we kind of get all that going. It's difficult to put it on the line. But I believe that God's calling us to do that. All right. One of the things they say that makes an athlete incredible, okay, it really separates a great athlete from a marginal one. All right. This is Minshew. This is Russell Wilson. All right. Is they love to have the ball in their hands, the game on the line at the very end, and their fate is decided by what they do. All right. Russell Wilson, he's like, give me the ball with a short clock, long field, us down by a few, that's where he lives. He is arguably the best fourth quarter quarterback there's ever been. That's a phenomenal thing. A lot of us would go, I never want to be in that position. Never. Who would want to be there? All right. A lot of us, we look at our lives and go, my life has been so marked with mediocrity and even failure. Why would I ever want to put myself in that position? And life sometimes conditions us to be that way. By the way, this is real life. I had to kind of dress this up a little bit because our dog chewed it. And thank you, Finney. I had to clean up the laces and there's all these chew marks. It's just real life. Real life is kind of messy. How is it that we're looking at 2019? Are we going to put the ball in somebody else's hands? God puts the ball in our hands for our life, and he's asking us, what are we going to do with it? All right. What are we going to do with it? We looked at this some in college, and I was getting a marketing degree, and there's some interesting stuff here. I had asked myself some questions about this stuff, kind of tied with that. If you look back at the supply and demand curve that they used to teach back, this is pre-1929. Some of you are familiar with what happened in 1929, right? What happened? Great Depression. Cataclysmic things in economics change the economics, okay? And so here is the classic model, all right? They looked at it and they said, hey, supply is kind of constant. There's 1,000 cars or whatever, all right? And if the price goes up, people want less. If the price goes down, the people want more. There really is only one curve and then one solid supply thing. But the Great Depression changed all that and everything. So this is the classic model. And then came along the Keynesian model. And so check this out. This is when everything kind of changed after all this stuff. Keynes said, look, actually, this is the way that it is. The whole thing is dynamic, all right? As the price rises and you look at the quantity demand and all that stuff, people are going to want more with the lower price, and then there's going to be more supplied. And so we look at these two curves, the relationship. We find where they intersect, this elastic thing, and where things intersect is where you must price your stuff. If you charge more, less people are going to want to buy it, so you're not going to make more. If you charge less, more people will buy it, but you have less of a profit margin, and so you need that magic spot there. And for a long time, that's where people lived. That's what I was taught not too long ago. Okay, it was a little while, but not too long ago in college. This last decade changed all that again. And in economics, now they're talking about good, better, best pricing. You've seen it. You know, you can go to the store and you can get the good, you can get the better, and you get the best, all right? The good shovel doesn't have a handle, all right? You know, it's good. I'm not going to dig much with it, you know, and it's cheaper, all right? Better has a handle, but if you actually use the handle, it's going to break off, all right? But it kind of helps you find it in the garage because there's a handle attached, all right? The best one is actually intended to dig with. You're like, oh, I'm going to dig. I need the best one, right? And so you got this value approach to all this stuff. It really did change everything. Southwest Airlines came along as the low-cost airfare provider, all right? And they kind of messed with this whole thing a little bit, too. They said, hey, everybody's the same. You get in our planes, everybody's the same. Just board whenever. It's just all, it was just low cost. And they recognized it was not only chaotic, but they were missing out on a lot of profit opportunity. Because they started having this business class sort of thing, business preferred. and people are willing to pay $10, $20 a ticket more to board sooner, okay? And the whole thing started to grow and take off and everything. And they said the first year, that probably added $100 million to their bottom line. Just giving the people the opportunity to board sooner. I'll pay more for that. And it messed up with these whole curves all crazy. Because the reality is we all understand there is a relationship between what we invest in something and the value that we get from it. And sometimes we're willing to pay more. And other times we're saying, you know what, I'll eat lunch there because the lunch menu is cheaper. I'll go to dinner at 3 p.m. because I miss the dinner rush and I get a better deal. You know, we have the people that way. And then other people are going, I'll pay the extra 50% to sit where the chef is preparing the whole thing because I want that whole experience. That's worth the premium to me. And we're all different. We all take different. I'm looking at this going, I have taken an approach a lot of times to life of good, better, and sometimes best. And when I'm going, I don't know that I want the ball in my hands. I'll just settle for good. Just settle for what comes. I'd rather not have anything on the line. And maybe I'll miss out on what God has for me in 2019 if I take that approach. Now, this is nothing new. This is simply known as the law of sowing and reaping. Okay? And then this is one of my profound quotes. Okay? We didn't even put it up there because it's so duh. Okay? But you might want to write this down if you have space in notes there. A law is a law. I know. A law is a law. Not so fast. It's a difficult concept. Okay, slow down. Chew on it a little bit, right? Enjoy the flavor. Law is a law. The law of sowing and reaping, you can't get around it. And we have this here in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Here we go. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God is not mocked. And I did a bunch of study on that and what some of the commentators are saying. They're saying basically what that's saying is you cannot get around it. You might think you can say, oh yeah, God, watch this. This law will come back to prove itself to be a law. You will reap what you have sown. We will reap what we have sown. The quality and fruit of our life will be determined by how and what we sow. And a lot of us would go, I'd just rather sow by accident. I'd rather not risk something and just kind of hope for the best. And we miss out on the blessing of God when we live life that way. If you look at our garden in our backyard right now, okay, it's December 30th, okay, there's not much fruit, okay? But a little insight for you. There's the same fruit as there was late summer and fall. You know why? We didn't sow anything. December is just as rich a harvest for us as late summer and fall. Nada. Nothing. All right? There's nothing there. All right? We didn't sow anything, and so we didn't reap anything. All right? And sometimes that's the way that we find life work. Some of us are going through winter, and we're going, I can't wait until there's fruit again. And some of us are going, this looks a lot like summer because I didn't sow anything. And I believe God's calling us to evaluate some of this as we look at the year ahead. So let's move through as quickly kind of these three things, the good, better, best thing that I'm going to use to kind of draw this out a little bit. We're going to talk about the good life, the better life, and the best life. Okay, the good life. Here's sort of the mantra. I'm okay. Things could be worse. I'm okay. Things could be worse. We have conversations with people like that. How you doing? I'm okay. Things could be worse. We say that. We go, how you doing? I'm okay. You know, things could be worse. Okay? We say stuff like, we're quoting scripture. This too shall pass. All right? This too shall pass. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? All those things. We've all been there. Some of us are there. If that's you right now, God bless you. I have been there. a lot, all right? I have several life verses because the seasons of life take us through different things and we cling to a new life verse. I kind of wonder if I did that, how many I'd have on my wall sometimes. Like, here's my 184 life verses. You're like, are you crazy? Maybe. All right. It's just that ministered to me at this point. This really spoke to me here. This way, I can do all things with Christ. He's showing me that things are bountiful. Things are crazy. I have nothing. You know, naked I was born, naked I'll return. You know, and you go, what is this guy crazy? No, we have the whole Bible. We have the whole word of God because it speaks to us in different seasons. And you might be in a winter season right now. You might be just going, hey, life's good. It could be worse. It's okay. And if that's where you are, hang on. Hang on. We have different seasons. The winter will pass. The night will be over. All right. God's not done. He does take us through. He is ministering to us. And if that's where you're at, then hang in there. Psalm 27:13-14. One of my newer life verses. I've shared this with some of you. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We will see his goodness in the land of the living. Sometimes I think of a casual person reading through scripture and they go, are you people crazy? Like, it's awesome. It's terrible. You know, blessing, judgment, you know, love, anger, you know, all this. What's the deal? It's the full spectrum of life. And I'm so grateful for that. Wherever it is that we are, we can look to God. We can look to Jesus. We look to his word and allow him to speak to us. He will do it. Sometimes it seems like the circumstances are just coming and they're just that way. Sometimes it's terrible. And we go, you know what? I am reaping what I have sown. All right. But wherever it is that you are, all right, we can take responsibility for whatever our part is in the whole thing. Say, God, I need you to move in my life and know that he is. He is. His plans are to prosper us. His plans are to bless us. He has a future and a hope for us. If you are in a winter, literally in your life, hang on. That season will pass as well. That too can be a good life. It could be worse. I'm okay. It's well with my soul. Then there's the better life. The better life. God has been good to me. And we talk to some people like that sometimes. How are you doing? Oh, God's been good to me. And you go, okay, let's hear what's coming. You know, is this a like out bless contest? You know, I don't know if you ever had conversations like that. You know, oh, what's happening? Oh, well, God did this. You go, oh, that's neat. Well, let me tell you what God did for me. So you tell that and they go, oh, the other person says, I was just getting started. All right, here's chapter 2. All right. They're like, well, I was being humble myself. Now let me share with you what God has really done. All right. I'm just getting warmed up. And sometimes we're living there. We're going, this is amazing. This is great. This is the better life. Things are incredible. I'm hanging on through the valleys, through the winter, all that stuff, and I'm seeing the goodness of God. He is my source. Maybe he's brought healing in some places. Maybe he's brought restoration in some places. Maybe you really are walking in the joy of the Lord and all those things. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. And then verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've gone from a lean time to more of a blessed time. And you're just kind of going, this is better. I'm so glad this is better. And you're going, I hope the clock doesn't wind down faster. All right. I don't want the 2-minute warning on the blessing of God in my life. Things are going great. And I want to be different. Sometimes we're living there and that's fantastic. What a tremendous thing. What I want to focus on for some moment here, though, is the best life. And not to make light of the other two at all, but the best life. This is difficult. I spent some real time just kind of praying through this because I don't understand God and his ways. His ways are higher than mine. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know a lot of you are as well. His thoughts are higher. His ways are better. All that stuff. But the best life is when we're all in. When we're all in. Recognizing this life isn't mine in the first place. We're familiar with some of these scriptures. Let me touch on these and what this means and what God's speaking to me. Galatians 2:20. one of my other life verses, my kind of main life verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ, dead to my own will, dead to my own ways, dead to my own desires. I love this. One of the first things I heard when I first came to Living Faith was Pastor Carl saying that he made a decision long ago, and that's made every other decision in life much easier. And that is, I'm yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And every other decision is now subject to that one. It's beautiful. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think the best life is when we understand that we're stewarding the life and opportunity that God has given us. That's it. That's it. The parable of the talents is really interesting. One person, one steward gets in trouble for burying it. The other two do something with it. And it's deliberate investment. Deliberate investment, saying, this is not mine. I'm stewarding it, and I need to invest it in a way that's going to honor he who owns it. Honor he who owns it. As I'm looking at the year ahead and praying through things, this is something that God really puts on my heart when we're looking at our business, our tent making thing with the paint stuff, the year ahead and everything. Is I just feel like God says, Joe, what do you want to see happen? And I go, I don't know. And I feel like he always tells me to approach him with faith for that whole thing and just say, this is what I'm going to believe God for. And I tell you what, every year that I approach that, I just want to go, it'd be a lot easier to believe for smaller things. It'd be a lot easier to believe for smaller things. Here's the thing. It takes less faith to believe for smaller things. The steps of faith really indeed require faith, and they can be really scary. But therein comes the blessing of God. I believe therein comes the best life. But here's the catch. There is no guarantee of the ultimate outcome except to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know that at the end of each year that we'd be able to look back at it and call it a success from worldly standards, but that's not the ultimate analysis of the whole thing anyway. Well, look, Suzanne and I would talk about the 2020 vision and going, here's where we're at as a family, and here's what we believe God would have us do. And we're going, here we go, after much prayer and everything. And we don't know how that all is going to look. We're just going, we don't believe that God wants us to do something easy for us. It might be easy for other people, whatever. But what is it? You know, whether it's a widow with her mite going, this is not easy, but I'm all in, or whatever. God, here it is. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what it's supposed to look like, but here's what I believe you're putting in my heart. I believe that's what he's speaking to me over and over again. Instead of just saying, I'll just give what works. I'm going to do that which requires no faith. I'm going to take what's left at the end of the month maybe and just go, hey God, now here's the leftovers. It's yours. You're welcome. There's not much sacrifice in that. Here's what I don't need. Here's what doesn't matter. It's my sacrifice to you. I don't believe that's what God is calling any of us to. He's calling us to sow, to be all in, to not live off the investment of other people. I'm not going to sow. I hope somebody else sowed enough that there's going to be enough for me. To sow sparingly and reap sparingly, but instead to sow bountifully and to reap bountifully. Let's go back to the catch here that I was talking about with Desmond Patman as we move into the close. All right, you want to see his best catch of 2018? You might recognize some of the players and the field that this epic game happened on, where it went down. Check this out. Desmond Patman.
Oh, back up, right? Set. Go.
So that's Desmond Patman, and players in the field are the Ratliff boys, all of them, and Judas sneaked in there too, and that's on the Ratliff lawn, okay? And so here's how that went down. It's just several weeks ago. Apparently, the boys are out there playing, right? And Desmond Patman walks by, and he goes, "Hey, can I play?" I don't think any of the boys knew really who he was. They're like, okay, you know. I mean, they might have been going, who's the big kid? You know, are you kidding me? Whatever. And I just wonder what was going through the mind of Desmond Patton as he's going, man, this is where it all began. I miss the days when it was this simple. Ain't nobody going to yell at me today. You know, here we go. Except maybe the dad. Get off my yard! You know, whatever. But Adam says he looked out and went, Amy, I think Amy said, honey, there's a large person on our lawn playing with the boys. Do you know anything about that? Adam's like, no, you know. But Adam had the wisdom to start recording, right? All right. And so I love these picks. Look at this. He's juking these guys out here and everything. And it's just awesome stuff. And I don't know if I was going to share this. I think I will. I asked Judah at the end. I said, Judah, isn't that great? There's no, you can't shake that, Desmond. So you shake that, baby. You'll get nothing and like it, buddy. All right. I asked Judah later. I said, Judah, what was it like to play with Desmond out there? And he goes, yeah, he was all right. I don't know why he was, you know, he was wearing slides, so that might have messed him up some, but it's okay, you know. But there you go. There we go. There it is. Isn't that beautiful? Best catch of 2018. Now, someone asked, how did Adam make that happen? All right. Well, on the one hand, he didn't. Okay. He saw it happening and started taking picks. All right. On the other hand, okay, he took a yard that was pretty dysfunctional and said to his boys, let's make a yard that you guys can do something on. All right. And so they got the concrete blocks together and everything and started to build that up out there because there's a lot of slope. They started hauling in a bunch of dirt, get a bunch of topsoil. And then he sowed the seed for that lawn and it became the grass that it is and everything. And those boys are out there all the time playing. All the time playing. And this never would have happened if they'd been inside on their Xbox. But the Ratliffs have made a, and I'm not, this is not an anti-Xbox message. He's just calling it for what it is here, okay? Desmond Patman walks by, sees him playing out there and says, hey, can I play? Can I play? And that which a father and a family has sown into their children brought together this phenomenal moment. Here's the reality, okay? And maybe I'm not intelligent or old enough to say this, but maybe just try this on for size. Opportunity rarely knocks. It's more likely to walk by and engage those who are prepared for it. He did not walk up their steps and knock on the door and say, hey, there's some kids here I'd like to play some football. I think he had no intention of doing that. He lives somewhere up here on Sunnyside Hill. Was walking by, dropped off by the bus, whatever, and saw something exciting happen and it touched his heart and said, I got to do this. Opportunity rarely knocks. Someone sowed something profound, simple, that ultimately brought together a beautiful moment, a crazy great moment. And so let's end thinking through this. How will I sow? What will I sow in 2019. 2019 is going to look a lot like what it is that I sow into it. 2018 has. Some of the moments are profound. Some of them aren't. Most of them aren't. Suzanne was putting another load of laundry in the washing machine the other day. I was just going, thank you, Jesus, so much. That after 3 million loads, She's willing to do another one. The dads get up, go to work. Moms get up, go to work. That when there's a kid in need, a child in need, the parents go, what is it that I can do? Sometimes it's shaping a yard so that it looks amazing and stuff like this can happen. But a lot of times it's just a mundane thing and we're sowing seed after seed after seed. Some of which we'll never see the fruit of. But it will reap a harvest. It's a promise from the Word of God. How are we going to sow? Sow in eternal things, of course. First, our relationship with Jesus. Matthew 6 tells us not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but in heaven. And that where our treasures, our heart will be also. Our relationship with Jesus. How's that looking? Are we making deliberate movement into sowing in that? Pastor Phil encouraged us all to have a time and a place where we're investing in that relationship with Jesus. Do we have that? Is it time maybe to make an investment, get a fresh Bible, fresh journal, and start making some fresh investment in our devotional life and begin to sow into that? Our families. If we take the time over break like so many have. So I'm going to sow into my family. It's one of the most important things that we can do. We got our kids new Bibles for the year, sowing that into them. And Anna said, as we tucked her in one night, she said, I'm so glad that you gave me something that I will use every day. Every day. I said, amen. Thank you, Lord. We didn't have to get her a hoverboard. And we got her Bible instead. Hallelujah. It's incredible. We're sowing into God's people, His church. What's 2019 going to look like as we look at the investment into the family of God, the household of faith, into the 2020 vision maybe? What are we sowing? If we do it by accident, it's going to look like our backyard. Nothing sown and nothing reaped. And what is it that God's going? How are we investing in these relationships, these beautiful, precious relationships around us? Let us sow richly, deeply into them. And then last, into the lost. The lost. We need to sow into the lost. If we don't have stories about how God is reaching the lost in and through us, it may be because there isn't much being sown there. You know, and that's really convicting for me too. Very. Been through a little bit with the eye thing, as you know, and my eye doctor said that 20 years ago, if the stuff that's happened to me had happened, that I'd be blind. You know, 20 years, I'm so grateful for the medical advances in the last 20 years. Do I believe God can heal me? Absolutely. And all that stuff, again, don't understand all that, but it is well with my soul. But we've been kind of talking to these doctors along the way and everything, and we've actually developed a friendship and a relationship and a pretty cool thing. And the main surgeon that's worked with me, I just got to tell you, this is a pretty cool thing. So this guy, he's a part owner in this huge practice. I don't know how many physicians they have on the team now, but the need is huge and they're always adding people. But he's a retinal surgeon specialist and really amazing at what he does. And been doing it for a while, and I think they're doing very well. They have multiple locations and everything, and it's a big deal. And he's got three kids of his own, and he does triathlons. He's one of those guys. Liam walked into the appointment, this last appointment. I walked in there, and he asked about Liam and his name. He goes, oh, is that short for William? Yeah. He goes, oh, William, like William the Conqueror, 1066. Blah, blah, blah. He starts rattling off all these, you know, Williams in history and everything. And I just look and go, I'm really glad that my surgeon is smart. He's smart. And it's just incredible, absolutely incredible. Well, so this guy doesn't need much, you know. We're trying to shine a little Jesus to him here and there and everything. And so we're sitting in my appointment, going through the normal stuff, tests and everything, just looking where things are at and things are looking look good. That's just kind of the way this always goes. But we had something different happen here just a few days ago, that just stopped the whole appointment, shut it down for about 10 seconds. And here's why. Lizzie wrote him, this little note. Okay. That Suzanne said, I'm supposed to give this to you from our daughter. And so here's what it says, okay? There's a picture of the note. It's a Hallmark card in the making, as you can see. Work on the handwriting a little bit, and it's going to be there, Lizzie, almost there. But it says, Dear doctors, thank you for helping my dad's eyes feel better. I am so glad that he is not blind. He was almost blind, but he isn't. I am so grateful for this. Thanks and God bless you each and every day. Sincerely, the 8-year-old daughter of Joseph Fitzgerald, Elizabeth. And I have never seen this guy. He's so nonplussed and put together and everything. He's got his very nice suit on and everything. He was sitting there and it stopped everything. He goes, I'm choking up. And it just stopped. Just stopped everything. We kind of sit there for a minute, you know, and everything. And he goes, can I keep this? And Suzanne says, yeah, it's for you. And he tucked it in the coat pocket. It was beautiful, beautiful suit. And recovered. And Naomi went with our meeting. It didn't take a lot there on Lizzie's part. She didn't go out and spend $1,000 on the perfect gift for my eye doctor. But the little note that she wrote took everything that we may have said to him, whatever, and took it 4K, 3D, OLED, Atmos enabled. I don't know. It just blew it all up and blew him up. The simple, honest heart cry of thank you just train wrecked this man who really needs probably one thing in life. That's a fresh touch of God in his life. And we have that to give. So as we close this morning, we make a fresh commitment together maybe to sow. Sometimes the simplest thing is the most profound. Sometimes the simplest thing is the most profound, but we need to sow. God, I ask that you'd help us, stir us up in faith to live bigger than good and better, but to live the all-in, sold-out, best life that you have for us, to make the simple investments that are there that are going to reap something in eternity. Great moments happen as a small decision is made after small decision, and you take it and you bless it and you bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. God, we ask, be magnified and great in and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.